Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our study in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 27, titled, Then Shall They See the Son of Man Coming. For the conclusion of this two-part message, go to our website at bbfohio.com and scroll down to the Most Recent Studies playlist, where you can watch the video or simply listen to the audio by clicking the appropriate button. That website again is bbfohio.com. And now we begin with the current events update and then our study in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 27, titled, Then Shall They See the Son of Man Coming. This is part one of two. Our current events update. Number one. Christian media embracing Sodom. Now, it's just, if you believe your Bible, then you're not going to be shocked when you see these things, but it's still shocking. Sad and shocking. But this is from Christian Headlines, a web source for Christian news. We've used their stuff over and over. I just want to show you how this subtle embrace of Sodom is taking place in Christian media. This was one of their headlines, one of their links to stories. Quote, six female celebrities who openly follow Christ. And they picture there Carrie Underwood. How many of you know who Carrie Underwood is? A few of you. And she was the second one that they featured in this article of six female celebrities. It says, quote, who openly follow Christ. Now, Carrie openly embraces sodomite marriage and so-called gay Christians. Now, I'm not saying they should run headlines, you know, attacking Carrie or anything like that, but I'm saying, what are you doing calling somebody a follower of Christ when they reject his word? This isn't a difference on modes of baptism and, you know, what denomination you belong to or anything like that. This is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. Christian Post had this story some time back. Country music star Carrie Underwood has spoken up about her support of same-sex marriage in a recent interview. That's sodomite relationships, falsely called marriages. Quote, this is her comment. As a married person myself, I don't know what it's like to be told I can't marry somebody I love and want to marry. At this time, she's 28 years old, Oklahoma native, born and raised in a Baptist church, by the way. Quote, I can't imagine how that must feel. I definitely think we should all have the right to love and love publicly the people that we want to love. End quote. If Carrie is a follower of Christ, why didn't she care about what Jesus says about marriage?
Amen.
Jesus said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female.
Amen.
Not male and male, not female and female, or any of the other 75 genders. Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, a female.
Amen.
And they, male and female, twain shall be one flesh. So then they, male and female, are no more twain but one flesh. That's what Jesus says about marriage. Now, Carrie's church that she openly belongs to is pro-Sodom. This is her pastor. The headline from GLAAD, that's a gay lesbian activist group. This is their trumpeting this story. Nashville megachurch and Carrie Underwood's church declares full acceptance of LGBT people. Underwood told The Independent in 2012, quote, our church is gay friendly. Above all, God wanted us to love others. It's not about setting rules or everyone has to be like me. No, we're all different. That's what makes us special. We have to love each other and get on with each other. It's not up to me to judge anybody, end quote. That is Antichrist.
That is.
God sets the rules. God says we're all sinners who need to repent and believe the gospel. So Carrie Underwood's version of Christianity is Antichrist. Her church is an Antichrist church.
Amen.
Time reports that this was the statement of their church. Our position that these siblings of ours, see, I always tell everybody, you start wrong, you end wrong. You are not a child of God if you're not a born-again Christian.
Amen.
You're a child of the devil.
Amen.
Unsaved people are not your siblings. Even if you have a brother or sister by birth, they are your biological sibling, but spiritually speaking, in the eyes of God, they're not your sibling.
Amen.
Our position that these siblings of ours, other than heterosexual, our position that these, our siblings, cannot have full privileges of membership, but only partial membership, which was wrong to begin with, has changed. That's that pastor. I showed you the picture. This is his words. Full privileges. And by the way, this is a quote from a sermon he gave announcing that they were going full-blown Sodom. It says that many in the congregation stood to their feet in applause. Others sat in silence. And then they don't say it here, but they left and went to a real church.
Yeah.
Quote, full privileges are extended now to you with the same expectations of faithfulness. He's talking about two men and two women having sex and calling it marriage. And saying that the same expectations of faithfulness, sobriety, holiness, wholeness, fidelity, godliness, skill, and willingness. This is expected of all. Full membership means being able to serve in leadership and give all of your gifts and to receive all the sacraments, not only communion and baptism, but child dedication and marriage. That church is announcing they're going to marry Sodomites. They're going to assist them in adopting and having children to raise. They'll dedicate the babies being raised by those Sodomite couples, etc. The Sodomites could now become teachers in that church and even become the pastor. That's where Carrie Underwood goes to church.
Wow.
My message to the publisher and author that I sent more than a week ago has been ignored so far. This was the author, Michelle Lazurek, and claims to be a Christian. I won't get into some of the things she talks about in her bio. But this is about us. ChristianHeadlines.com is brought to you by a group of Christian writers and editors who are dedicated to creating a well-rounded look at what's happening across the globe from a Christian worldview. If that article about the six women following Christ were written from a Christian worldview, they would not have had Carrie Underwood in that list. And they would have an article saying why we cannot consider Carrie Underwood a sister in Christ. And that goes for everybody in this room. You espouse and embrace Sodom, Sodomite marriage, Sodomite adoption of children, Sodomite membership in the church, Sodomite leadership, you're not a Christian, you're fake. And that goes for everybody listening to this on the radio, everybody on the internet, everybody you're related to, everybody on planet Earth.
Amen.
And we are in a time of apostasy, and it's taking root among evangelical Christians.
Yeah.
I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is my note to them. I told them this is my second attempt to get a response. I want to know why you claim to be a Christian worldview, or to present a Christian worldview, but present pro-Sodomite, anti-Christian worldview entertainers like Carrie Underwood as Christians who openly follow Christ. This is nothing short of apostasy on your part and a denial of the Christian worldview. And then I went on to tell him I'd be presenting it to you this morning, and it'll go out on the radio, it'll go out on the internet. ChristianHeadlines.com should change its name to apostates.com if they're going to print that kind of trash in the name of Christ. This is what apostasy looks like, folks. It's pretty. And they will appeal to your carnality and your worldliness, your love of this world, to get you to go along. I will not be going along. I just want it to be clear and known. If it gets me kicked off another radio station, so be it. If it gets me kicked off social media, so be it. If it loses people who are sitting in the pews while I'm teaching, so be it. I am not going down with this ship on fire called evangelical Christianity today.
Amen.
Me neither.
Number two, on a different note, we mentioned this before, the Artemis mission. Orion will do a flyby of the moon tomorrow. NASA's Orion spacecraft on track to begin moon flyby November 21st. The spacecraft has so far exceeded expectations. Artemis 1, just to summarize, they're doing a flyby to see if the ship is capable of then having human beings on it and landing on the moon. Now, the journey marks Orion's first trip beyond the planet's orbit. But look what it says there. A successful flight would pave the way for a manned mission to the moon, and eventually NASA's first crewed lunar landing since Apollo 17 in 1972.
Wow.
Now, I know some of our people don't believe they landed on the moon. I do. I believe they did. I believe it's because God said so. God said in Genesis that there's nothing man cannot do if he doesn't imagine it. Yeah. You got all these flat earth boobs and people like that on making YouTube videos trying to convince everybody that man's not doing the things he's doing. I'm here to tell you they are doing it. Just like Elon Musk is behind the movement to merge humanity with machines. They're doing it. It's called transhumanism. This stuff is real. And God said man could do it. And what I think is interesting is the fact that I believe this is related to end time prophecy. We'll actually touch this again when we come back to in our Bible study. And we'll come back to the fact that, you think about it, what other explanation is there for the fact that it's been 50 years since they've been to the moon? Now, you can go on YouTube and find all kinds of crazy, kooky stuff. I believe it's God. God will only let them do what they do in His timing.
Amen.
And He makes it clear sometimes His hand's in it. 50 years? It's interesting how God has allowed men to do things like, you know, we have the cell phones that are just like the beam me up, Scotty, you know.
Yep.
They can't beam us up yet, but I mean, there's little gadgets back when they came out with them at Star Trek. We used to make our own little homemade jobbies, and then they started selling them in the stores. But we never dreamed there'd be actually something like that where you could just, you know, oh, I can make a phone call. I can look up anything I can find in a public library. I can use it as a calculator. I can watch videos. I can send my mom a message in text, and she'll get it right now. You know, all this stuff. We never dreamed of that.
Nope.
But they still can't beam us up. So it's like God limits certain things that they... We're going to have communion before the study. We always recall that Jesus was having a meal and he took the bread that was pierced, unleavened, without sin, a burnt offering, burned around the edges, and broken. Just as the body of Christ was broken when they nailed him to the tree. Take a piece of bread and take the cup as these gentlemen come by. Go ahead. As you receive that, we are encouraged to do a little soul searching before we partake. First of all, if you're not sure of your salvation, that you're a born-again Christian, you should not partake of this. This is for Christians to then, having been saved, we now do this in remembrance of Jesus. But also as believers, we should take this time to do a little heart searching, soul searching. If there's anything you need to confess before the Lord now and get right, now is the time. And that's how simple God makes it. With a broken and contrite spirit, confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I want to give you just a moment alone with the Lord. In Matthew 26:26, we read that it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples." Father, I ask you, bless this observance that we do in remembrance of what you did for us, your body broken for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So with that, we want to get into our Bible study. You're going to see that this communion that we just observed is what Jesus emphasized. Our study is about his return. And Jesus emphasized the next time he would share in communion, he says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let that sink in for a minute. The last time Jesus observed this communion was the first time. And he said he'll not do it again until we're with him. Amen. In his presence, in my Father's kingdom. And that day is coming very soon. Amen. The Apostle Paul also emphasized the second coming in relation to communion. Over in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." That's why we repeat this ever so often. Now, there's some people who read into this that as often as you get together, you're supposed to do this. And that's not what it says. But as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup. So doing it every church service the way some do, it becomes meaningless. And people start to think that the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup itself has some kind of cleansing effect on you. And that's not true. What we just did in communion reminds us of his death, but also that he is risen and coming again. Amen. Till he come. So that segues us into our text in Luke 21, where Jesus details conditions leading up to his second coming. We're just going to have a little Bible study and talk about that this morning. Luke 21:25-27. "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming." And I'm going to have you read the odd verses with me once I get my Bible back where it belongs. Luke 21, read verse 25 and then read 27 with me as well. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Amen?
Amen.
Soon and very soon.
Amen.
We don't know the exact date of Jesus' return, but we do know that it's going to happen a little more than 7 years after the rapture. And if you're left behind, you can just start the countdown when the Antichrist confirms the covenant with Israel. Then you'll know when he's coming back. But there'll be there's a vast ignorance of the Bible on planet Earth today. I mean, first of all the unbelievers you talk to, and they'll tell you, they act like they think they know what the Bible's all about, what real Christianity's all about. You're not a real Christian. You're not loving. You wouldn't pick on me with my sin if you were a real Christian and all that. So they don't know the Bible. But then you take all the professing Christians today, and only a small percentage of them know what you're talking about when you talk about these things. Many of their churches never touch it, and then many of those who do, they totally get it wrong. But we're being careful to note changes of context, because that's where people go wrong. They ignore the context. We charted it, and we showed you the chapter 21 began with the poor widow. Then Jesus gave the prophecy about the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. Then he discusses what it'll be like in the last days, which we believe is now, the 21st century. Then he warns the apostles about what they're going to go through, which we read about in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Then he details the destruction of the temple and actually tells people to get out of Jerusalem when they see these things happening, and the Christians did that in 70 AD. So they listened to Jesus, and then the 70th week and second coming is what he's going to focus in on here. Now, where the confusion comes in is because when he starts talking about the 70th week and second coming, it's right on the heels of talking about the temple being destroyed as it was in 70 AD. But see, that's where the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel is so important. The 70 weeks prophecy, and you can see on the chart we have up here, if you can see that, the 70 weeks prophecy involves 69 weeks, and then Messiah is cut off, and then the 70th week begins, and that's called the Great Tribulation period that we talk about. But in between the 69th and 70th week, there was no information given in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, we learn that there's this thing called the church. The church wasn't on earth the previous 69 weeks. The church won't be here for the 70th. But the church is here for that time in between the 69 and the 70th. And you talk to anybody, including the Apostle Paul, if you talk to him in, let's say, 85 AD, he wouldn't be able to tell you how long that church period was going to be. He was expecting Jesus to possibly come at any moment then.
Amen.
He said, well, man, it's been 2,000 years. Well, as we talked about in Sunday school, that's 2 days to God. Days is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. That's been 2 days. Here's kind of a real visual, if you can see that. You got the 69th week up to 33 or 32 AD, is what I think is probably closer. And then the 70th week is still to come. Coming soon, but the 70th week hasn't started. All the time since Messiah was cut off, which ended the 69th week, until the 70th week begins, is where the church fits in. Now, it was a mystery until Paul's epistles. And people will reject that just because to them it just seems too wild and crazy. But that's exactly. Go to Romans 16. He explains that he received the mystery that was unknown before. And what is it? It's the mystery of the church, which includes the mystery of the incarnation, where Jesus is God in flesh as Messiah, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of the rapture. There's all kinds, seven mysteries that we've detailed in other studies. And that was unknown until Paul was given the revelation of those mysteries. And that's why Paul wrote his epistles. Gives us that information in those epistles. Now, as I said, it's an unknown time span. It started at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people would put Pentecost there, but if you look, read your Bible closely, especially the last chapter in the Gospel of John, Jesus breathes and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And that's before Pentecost. but right after his resurrection. And that's why on Pentecost, it says God added to the church. The church was already there before Pentecost. But it was only there for a short time. Probably the 50 days between his resurrection and the day of Pentecost. It probably was very soon after. If not, it might have been one day. I can't remember what exactly. I'll have to look that up again, refresher course. But that's the unknown time span, and we're waiting for the end of that church age with the rapture. And then, after the rapture, there's an unknown amount of time, but we think it's probably short. Before then, the 70th week begins with that covenant being confirmed that Daniel speaks about in Daniel 9. Now, watch closely, because I want to show you. We see this. Not just hindsight, but because of the New Testament and the epistles of Paul. That's what you see. Now watch close. No magic trick. Put them up my sleeve. Presto. That's what they saw when Jesus was talking.
Amen.
See?
Yeah.
And so when he would talk about 70 AD, and the next thing you know, he's talking about the tribulation.